Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14, please. We do have notes, and I believe they're being passed out as we speak. Started this series, I think it's the third message in the series, called the ripple effect. Let me give you a definition. The ripple effect refers to the spreading influence or impact that starts with a single action, event, or decision and gradually extends outward, affecting other people, situations, or areas. It is often compared to the way ripples form and expand when a stone is dropped into water. And we've preached about reaching the lost. We preached about how the kingdom of God grows, how Jesus chose his disciples. I challenged you in what we're calling the ripple challenge to pick up one of these ripple challenge cards, and we'll have more of those printed as we need them out in the lobby. And on it, you will see the Romans Road. Raise your hand if you know what the Romans Road is. It's a very clear way to present the good news. The good news, gospel means good news. To present the good news to people and share with people about how you can get right with God. Because without that, people are not going to get right with God. There's no amount of good deeds you can do to get right with God. You can surrender your body to the flame and you'll still be utterly scorned. You can stand in a garage as long as you want to. You will never become a truck or a car or a motorcycle. A monkey can put on a suit and still will not become part of the human race. You are not a child. Listen closely. Read my white lips. You will not be a part of the kingdom of God unless you receive the King of the kingdom. You are not a child of God until you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, everybody's made in his image. I made this very plain in these two other messages because some people are confused about it. I want to make it really simple. It's easy to get right with God, and there's no greater decision. You be brought into the kingdom by confessing your sin, by believing on Jesus that he died on the cross for you. You need someone to die in your place. You can't die for yourself. Only God could. Sinless Jesus, born of a virgin, died on a cross. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, as too many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. So that was really a summary of what took place in the first two messages. What a word I have for you today. Stand up on your feet. Take your Bibles with me. Turn 1 Samuel, New International Version. I use many different versions. This is a New International Version today. 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. Let's read the word of the Lord. 1 through 15, and then verses 20 and 22. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines, to the outposts of the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. Among them was Abijah, who was wearing the ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. Verse 4. On each side of the path Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost on the cliff was one called Bozez and the other called Senna. One cliff stood toward the north at Michmash, the other to the south at Gibeah. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." I want you to say that because that's a powerful word right there. Ready, set, go. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by or by. Absolutely. "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul." Verse 8, Jonathan said, "Come on, then. We'll cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait here till we come to you,' We will say where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes where they were hiding in. And the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up with me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. Verse 14, in the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the area of about half an acre. Verse 15, then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and in the field, and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. It was, who sent it? God. Verse 20. Shoot down to verse 20, just a couple more verses, and we'll move on. Then Saul and all his men assembled, went to battle, and they found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. They defected. They had defected from Israel. Now they defect from the Philistines. Verse 22, and all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, so they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you did in the first service. We ask God that you would speak to us. Come on, place your hand on your heart. Ask God to talk to you. Speak to us. Give us living understanding. Cause revelation to be released. It causes a revolution in the hearts of your people. Thank you that you placed us here at this time in history. Let something of a watershed moment come for people now as I preach your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain, will endure forever. Let us never be the same. May from this message, from this time as we gather, and all those that listen online, those in Kotzebue, the surrounding villages, all those that are watching in homes across the land, may they be impacted, and may the results of this message be far-reaching, even to eternity, like a ripple effect, even across the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Put your hands together for God and say, something's changing. Come on, say it. Something's changing. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to start something. Come on, turn to your other neighbor and say, we're going to start something. Fixing to start something if you're from Texas. I sure have enjoyed our guests. I really have. And what a joy having you. Again, don't miss tonight. This is a powerful text of scripture. And one of the things that you see is this Jonathan, and he's the son of King Saul. I'll tell you about him in a moment. You know, Jonathan didn't have a choice over what family he was born into. We don't have a choice about a lot of things. We don't have a choice about what family we were born into. We don't have a choice about what color our skin is. We don't have a choice about what nation we're born into, what nationality we are. We don't have a choice in that. But there are many things we do have a choice in. And Jonathan couldn't help himself with being born into a dysfunctional family. And he certainly was. He's born into a dysfunctional family. Look at Jonathan here. Again, he's the son of King Saul. King Saul's the first king of Israel. God wanted to be a theocracy, their lawgiver, their judge, their king. But they rejected that, Israel did, and they told Samuel, we want a king like all the other nations. He said, no, you don't. And he said, yes, we do. And he said, no, you don't, because here's what'll happen. And they said, no, we still want it. Make our sons slaves, have all kinds of problems. And they still reject the theocracy of God, and they get a king. And so this king, while he started out initially humble, a reluctant leader, he ends up filled with pride, and he ends up rejecting the command of the Lord, the command of the prophet, and he ends up in disobedience because he had what I would call a man-pleasing spirit. Well, how do you know that? Because I had one, which I no longer have, thank God. And if you have that, may you be delivered today. You got to get healed. Otherwise, you'll just say yes to everybody so you don't get in trouble. No. Saul had problems, and his rejection of the command caused him to be rejected by God, and he lost the anointing. And by the way, the anointing, let me define it, is God's, in the New Testament definition, God's power to get the job done. It's God's enablement, God's power to get the job done. There's a big difference with something that has God's power, God's anointing, and that which does not. The anointed one in the Old Testament would be the ruling, reigning king. All of it pointing to Old Testament, new types and shadows, a picture book of New Testament reality. So the anointed one would be the ruling, reigning king. In fact, the anointed, the Messiah would be the ruling, reigning king, but the final Messiah would be the Messiah, God's Lamb. Jesus is the Messiah. So he didn't have a choice about being born to his family, Jonathan, and his father, who started out right, but ended up in dysfunction, disobedience, and rejection. Consulted a witch in the end. It's amazing. I've seen people on fire turn. I've seen people reject the Lord. And that's a sad thing. He lived at a time where Israel had great technological disadvantages. What are you talking about? It's the Bronze Age when we're reading this. It's the Bronze Age. One of the things I love about scripture is if you study it and you study archaeology and you really get into ancient history, it all shows itself to be true over and over and over and over again. It is the most accurate historical book that there is, scripture. And if you don't know that, it's only because you're ignorant and you haven't studied, but you still can. Come on, somebody say amen. They had iron. The Philistines had iron. Iron, they had this gift of metallurgy and they knew how to put together these components and it was a secret. I mean, they considered it sacred. So the Philistines had iron, Israel only had bronze. And an iron sword would go through a bronze helmet like butter. They had a lot of technological disadvantages. And yet, Jonathan is used to start a movement. He's used to start a movement. What motivated Jonathan? Why did he do it? What motivates you? No, come on, think about it. Come on, think. Come on, close your eyes if that helps you. What motivates you? I mean, what really motivates you to do anything? Some people are motivated by money. I am not. There was a time when I was. I was motivated to get the that a boy a pat on the back and get acceptance from my father or any father figure. I needed to get healed from that. That did motivate me. I was a yes man at one time. I am no longer that. What motivates you? Adler, a prominent psychologist, says that power is what motivates man. I don't believe that. Although many are motivated by power and control, I'm not motivated by power and control. I'm motivated by the kingdom of God. I'm motivated by the word of God. I'm motivated by the call of God. I'm motivated by pleasing him. I'm motivated by obeying him. I'm motivated. I want to please God. Does anybody want to please God here? Does anybody want to fulfill God's plan? Come on, raise your hand to heaven if you want to fulfill God's plan. Because if you're just motivated by money, you're going to end up in a world of hurt. And so what motivated Jonathan? I think Jonathan was motivated by the plan of God. Christians should be primarily motivated by their faith in God and their desire to live according to his word. There is nothing like fulfilling God's plan for your life. He had a strong desire, write in your notes, he had a strong desire to be used by God to defeat the enemy. You know, there's got to come an ongoing, you got to have passion. If you don't have passion, then you're going to have a tendency to drop out of life. Passion, ongoing passion. What moves you? What moves the needle in your life? What is it? Passion that doesn't wipe sleep from its eyes to get up to pray is weak passion. Passion that moves you towards God is a strong passion. Jonathan had a passion from God. He said, how do I generate that? You begin to read God's word. You begin to see his promises. You know, one of the great proofs that God's word is God's word is that if you read it and you obey it, you get what it says. Like if you take God's word and you let it be written on your heart and you begin to move in obedience to God's word, then he begins to show up and confirm his word. That is an amazing proof that it is the word of God. Yet so many people don't. But one of the ways you cultivate passion is by getting to know the one who made you, by connecting with him. And getting into the word of God, and it begins to be like Jeremiah said, like a fire that shut up in my bones. I have embroidered in my jacket, Jeremiah, his word is like a fire in my bones. That's the way his word should be. And when I get away from studying, when I get away from spending time with him, that fire has a tendency to cool. But if I come and I draw close to him, if I draw near to him, then he draws near to me. And if I begin to cultivate godly relationships and I begin to walk with people that are on fire, moving in purpose, and something happens in my heart, I just get more and more on fire. Raise your hand if you're on fire for God. Ooh, hallelujah. So he had a desire to do something. He picked a fight, basically. He had a strong desire to be used by God to defeat the enemy, a strong desire. And he started a battle with the Philistines. He picked a fight with them. He said, why would he do that? I think he understood God's plan. God's plan was to raise up Israel. In fact, Saul was chosen to unite the clans. And so he understood what God wanted to do, and he thought differently. He was not like his father. He thought differently. Come on, somebody say he thought differently. He's the opposite of his dad. I was very bitter at my father for quite a while. I was wounded, and I will just say that many people go through what's called the father wound. You got to get healed of that, sir, ma'am. Need to be healed of your father wound. Fathers are not perfect. And you can't give what you don't have. But you know, an interesting thing, Pastor, the more I counseled with people, the more I realized I was blessed, man, blessed. Oh, my father wasn't a man of God like we would define a man of God, but he taught me the fear of the Lord. He taught me a work ethic, and you know, he didn't abuse me. He gave me what he could give. He was affectionate. He was loving. And yet I was lacking so much even when I came into the kingdom in my 20s and I gave my heart to Jesus and ended up being this man pleaser. Oh, Pastor Karen and I were one of the greatest workers in the church. You know why? Because we needed to get approval. So we would just do everything. Hey, could you have the, oh yeah, I can help you. I remember a prophet coming to my house and said, you have a Messiah complex and you need to be set free. I'm like, what? Pastor Karen's like, I've been trying to help him. It's true. That's what happened. And I got set free from that. I'll tell you the story. I was it was before I was a pastor. I was a leader. And I got chosen to be actually the speaker, one of the speakers, you know, like the 15-minute guy at a men's conference. I was like a small session with, Brother Daniel. And so I studied and I prayed. I did a 21-day fast and I was asking God to help me. And God gave me revelation based upon the temple and how these two columns are out front, Boaz and Yachin, that God will establish by his strength. It's a powerful word still today. Haven't preached it for some 15 years. So I get up and I'm preaching this word and I feel the power of God. I feel God just raining down. And I see Dr. Morocco feverishly taking notes and he even lifted a hand, which is saying something for Dr. Morocco because he's not going to raise your hand for nothing. If he raises his hand, there's just heaven has come down. It's very calm, like me. So he's taking notes and he just raises his hand. And honestly, I feel like I saw him raise his hand. I was just in it, you know. God touched people, altar call, powerful. I was pretty sure I was going to be the next associate pastor right after that message. And I'll never forget going to his office right after. You go into his office and I bang on the door. Dr. Morocco says, yes. And I just opened the door a little bit, and there he is with his spectacles on. What do you need? And I'm like, oh, hey, Pastor, just want to, you know, praise the Lord. He's like, praise God. You need anything? I'm like,
Elijah's like, yeah, why don't you make me the associate? I mean, that's what I feel like I'm about to get this massive promotion. He's like, okay, you shut the door. I'm like, oh, yeah. Shut the door, and I walk off. My lip was so low, I could suck marbles out of gopher holes. I'm talking like a depression and a heaviness starts coming. I start weeping. I'm just feeling totally rejected. And the Lord interrupted the pity party. I got the table out for the party. I put everything out for the pity party I was about to have. If you're rejected by Pastor Morocco. And the Lord says, son, I stopped so loud. I'm like, Lord? He's like, did you preach what I told you to preach? I said, yeah, I did. He said, good job. Don't ever look for anybody else's approval. Always look for mine. And I got set free from a man-pleasing spirit. Jonathan doesn't do what his father's doing. And you know something? Thank God for fathers that rightly model what it is to do. But Jonathan didn't have a dad that would show he was under a pomegranate tree. Dude, come on, go look with me. Look at this text. It's not in your notes, but it's just... it's dope. So, but look at verse 2. Come on, take your Bibles, look with me, or your device, whatever you got. Come on, verse 2. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. That is odd. There is a war going on, but he's basically under a pomegranate tree. It shows his inaction. It shows his apathy. It shows that he's not on the battlefront, not willing to drive out the enemies of God. He's just chilling. It goes on to say, a 600 men with him, verse 3, among whom was Abijah, who's wearing the ephod. It's the priest who's wearing the ephod. The ephod was used to make decisions for God. So it's further saying, if you can read between the lines, this, it's highlighting his passive posture with his men, this imagery of this priest who can talk to God, but nobody's talking to God. And it goes on to say, the son of Ichabod. Does anybody know who Ichabod is? The glory is departed, Ichabod. The lineage of Eli. Eli was the high priest, but he would not correct his children. And his sons took from the offering. They stole from the church, the temple, the offerings. And he knew it, and he's even corrected by God, and he never brought the change. He had to make his sons come under authority, but they would not obey. And as a result, they all died. Okay, Eli was fat. He needed to be on the carnivore diet, but he didn't. And he fell over and he broke his neck. Just enjoy that as an isolated whole. That's my little fun thing right there. He needed a little help. That's amazing to me. It's a picture of the church. It's a picture where we've got the word, we've got the power, we've got the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need to win every single battle that we face. Everything you need for life and godliness, we have. And yet, there are so many that rest under a pomegranate tree, which is also a picture of the promised land. Pomegranates were on the hem of the garment of the priest's robe. It's a picture of inaction, and it's a picture of religiosity. They had the power of God potentially behind them, but they weren't doing anything. But God touches a Jonathan and his young armor bearer. God is raising up Jonathans in our midst. God is raising up people who are not going to sit under a pomegranate tree, hide, terrified. He's going to raise up a company of believers that are willing to take the land. Can you say a big amen? Woo! So Jonathan was motivated by a strong desire. He started the battle with the Philistines. He understood that God's plan was to raise up Israel. He thought differently. Go to Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, this is the King James because I just like it better, the King Jimmy.
Whatever things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. Say this, say desire plus faith minus doubt equals a miracle. One more time, now that you know it, desire plus faith minus doubt equals a miracle. That's how you have a miracle right there. Desire is the beginning of what took place in Jonathan. Desire is the beginning of the miracle for you. I've taught you before. It's one of the ways that God leads. He gives you a desire. It's even can be a picture of vision, a hope vision, or a literal vision. God uses desire to lead us. Jonathan had a desire. He's like, man, I ain't rolling like my father. I mean, God bless him. He doesn't say anything derogatory here, but the picture is like, what in God's name are you doing with the power of God? You're God's chosen instrument, and there you are under a pomegranate tree with the high priest doing nada, which is Spanish for nothing. And he has this desire. He knew the power of God. Look at 1 Samuel 14:6. Perhaps the Lord will act on behalf. There's such a humility there. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. I love that. Nothing can hinder the Lord from whether saving by many or by few. He knew God's history. He knew the history of his people. He knew that God used a Noah. God used, an Abraham. He used an Abraham. He used an Isaac. He used a Jacob. God uses people. People are his plan. So God wants to use you like a Jonathan to affect your family, to affect your community, to affect your business, to affect the nation. It's just that so many people are waiting for some mighty man. It's you. God uses the likes of us. And before you get all prideful, he used to. The King James has a different word for it, but it uses a donkey too. It's the grace of God. He knew, if you're in your notes now, man's extremity had always been God's opportunity. And you see that throughout Scripture. I've heard that for years. Tried to find out who's the author of that quote, but can't find it. It's been used for a very long time. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Corrie Ten Boom said it this way: there's no pit that you might have fallen in that God is not deeper still. There's nothing that you can be affected in or go through a trial or go through an extremity or go through a crisis that God is not able to pull you out, raise you up, heal you, and use you. He can. Your problem is really a springboard for promotion. Look differently at your obstacles. Look differently at them. Say, wow, man, God's going to bring me through this thing and promote me. He doesn't lead us into wilderness experiences where we fight the opposition so that you lose. Every battle you're in, listen to me, it is an unbiblical thing to lose the battle. Well, I should say there's battles that are lost, but ultimately the war you win. And we suffer defeat sometimes. We can't control people. We can only do what we can do. And then there's the mystery of God and his sovereignty. So we don't really understand that either. But if you'll understand that you've already won what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, his death, his resurrection, his power. Come on, he holds the keys of hell, death, and the grave. There is nothing that can stop you all the days of your life but you. Or if you partner with the devil and let him bar your mouth and start speaking his lies over yourself, then you'll lose and you develop strongholds that cause you to be hindered. Mindsets, set ways of that are in your mind, lies, habits, patterns of thinking that are contrary to truth. You need to renew your mind to understand that God is able to use you, and there's no problem, there's no difficulty, there's no extremity that God's not able to bring you through. Come on, somebody say, I'm going through something, but it's a promotion. I'm headed for promotion. We say it this way, Pastor, you'll love this. When we face difficulties, we say this around here: whoo, devil must be nervous. Well, why else would he mess with us? Devil's nervous. He thought differently than his father. And we need to think differently than the world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. He had the honor of fighting in unity with his team. He had the honor of fighting in unity. Where do you see that? Well, the young armor bearer, I love that. The young armor bearer said, just go ahead, I'm with you.
Let's go. I'm with you heart and soul. Let's do this thing. What a blessing. Has anybody worked with somebody that just wants to charge hell with a water pistol? I'll never forget Pastor Kirsten saying to me, we were trying to make a decision on whether we should have a Saturday night service. Thank God we don't have that anymore, but we'll open it up again if we need to. As we fill up, we'll have more and more and more services. We won't stop. But we were praying about having a Saturday service. And I remember saying to him, Pastor Kirsten, what do you think? He's like, I think I'm following you. Whatever you want to do, I'm with you. I pray for you every day. I'm with you, heart and soul. Let's do it. You want to do it? Let's go. Let's go, Pastor. That, you know what an honor and what a joy it is to work with people that are willing just to get in it and win instead of, I don't know. I need to pray about that. Which really is, there is praying about that. I'm not saying that's not, but I've known people that are like, they're invited to be a part of the team and they're like, let me pray about that, which is really, it's an excuse for inaction because they never come back and say, I pray and I don't feel like I need to do that right now. They never come back. They just fade and go back to their pomegranate tree. James 3:16 says, where there's envy and selfish ambition and strife, there you find every disorder and every evil practice. That, I always thought that was an exaggeration, but mark his word right here. I didn't say mark my word, mark his. When you find envy and strife in an environment, you will find every evil thing. It just cultivates that. That's why here at Kings, we have a no strife policy. So what are you doing? We confront stuff. I think mostly what I do is I confront things. We don't allow strife. We don't allow disunity. We don't have it on our staff. We have an incredible unity, and it's a great joy. Where there's unity, it's there. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren and the sistren. That was fun. I thought that was funny. Come on. Good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, for it's there that God commands the blessing. Unity is important. If you don't have unity in your business, you'll have a fractured business plan. It won't move forward. If you don't have unity in your family, you're in trouble. You don't have unity in your marriage. How can two of you walk together unless there be agreement? Ecclesiastes, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Unity is very, very important. When you have unity in vision, unity in purpose, then God can do a lot with that. And you look at the Tower of Babel, he says that now them doing this thing that's being unified in one language are able to do this thing. He doesn't knock the tower down like they said at the flannel graph when you were a little kid. It says that the Lord came down, which is such Jewish humor. The Lord came down to look what they were doing. So they built this big tower to go up to the sky and make a name for themselves. And it says, and the Lord came down. What are they doing? It's hysterical. And he scatters their language so that they wouldn't be unified. Jonathan had unity with his armor bearer. It's interesting, 600 men under a pomegranate tree and one young armor bearer and a Jonathan. Two people caused a movement, an awakening. I'm telling you this, I'm going to bring application. There's more to say here. But if the church would come alive and step away from the pomegranate tree and the little ephod and the little sampling of anointings and the cute little things that are stupid and begin to actually win souls and impact regions and take the high places. Come on, I've installed my king in Zion, says Psalm 2. What has to happen is the church has to come alive and begin to raise up people who would go to the White House, who would go into politics, raise up people who are full of God, who can't be bought, who can't be bought and paid for, people that have a motivation to see the kingdom of God put on display, not motivated by greed, who you can't pay me off. I'm not a prostitute. You can be paid off. That's what you are, man. I just got a little edgy right now. Not exactly Sunday morning. If you're offended, Pastor Karen told me, Minister Daniel told me to say that. Come on, lift your hands to heaven. He believed that God would direct him. He believed that God would direct him. And I want to tell you that God will direct you if you'll get moving. It's hard to direct something that's not moving. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord, and over and over and over again, God has directed us. I've seen the supernatural direction of God with divine appointments over and over and over. During COVID, we were outside in the spring, had a scissor lift. Raise your hand if you were there during the scissor lift days. Had a scissor lift outside Lucille Street, our old building. And the power of God would come on those. We had parking lot church because we weren't sure if it was like something that would just kill everybody, like Contagion, like the movie. I watched that movie like five times. On the fourth time I'm watching it during COVID, we watched it regularly during COVID in the early stages. Don't go watch it. Pastor Karen wanted us to watch it. Anyway, we were watching it. And then the fifth time, we weren't sure what was happening. And this Contagion thing, we just turn it off and be like, it's not funny anymore. We just weren't sure. So we're outside, I'm on a scissor lift, and I'm preaching. And that echoed through that whole community. Someone said, you can hear you preaching a mile away. And people were coming out on their porches and in their front yards and kind of like raking leaves or half listening. It was this powerful thing that God did. Now, we felt led to do that. We did not know that half a mile away from the church was a government official, which will remain nameless, that listened to most of those messages. And a year plus later, we had a problem and we needed favor. And we needed favor from that particular official who was not a part of our church. We didn't even know them. The Lord speaks to me one day and says, you need to go down there and go see them. And I thought, okay. I'm like, I'm going to go. And it was like, don't go yet. And I just felt like I'm going, but don't go yet. I'm preaching at our King School of Ministry. This is about God directing you, because you just don't know when you obey the results of that. I'm preaching in the King School of Ministry. I lay hands on maybe six or seven of those students, and God breaks through and says, go now. I'm like, whoa. And so I'm just like, I said, I'm out. I got to go. Peace. You're in charge. I disappear. And I let the whole staff pray for people. And I'm gone. I go down to those offices. It's 4 p.m. approximately. And I walk. There's no receptionist. There's no one there. I see no one. I see like one car in the parking lot. And I don't see anybody. And I walk in. I've been there before. There's no receptionist. Nobody. So I walk into the back office. And I walk into the hallway. I'm like, hello. Walking around, and I go to where the office is, and there's no one there, and there's no receptionist there, but I hear some voices now, so I walk in. I walk in, and the door is open, so I peer my head around, and there is this high-level official. And they said, oh, Pastor Bracken. I said, hi. Do you need to talk to me? Yeah, I do. Okay, just, I'll be right with you. I said, sweet. I walk on, I'm like, whoo. Ooh, no appointment. Walk right in. I'm like, let's go. Yeah. So I wait, and eventually I'm called in. They bring in the engineering. They bring in all these people. We need some help. We need a decision. We needed favor. All of a sudden, this meeting starts unplanned in the office. And the people that knew things, Wally, and some of the people that knew a whole lot more than I do, are gathering, and they're talking. They're resolving the problem. And this person leans across the desk and says, Pastor Daniel. So I lean forward. She goes, I've been watching you. I'm like, sweet. She goes, I love your church. I'm like, me too. She's like, you know, during COVID? I said, yeah. You know, when you were outside? I said, yeah. She said, I listened to every one of those messages and God touched my life. Who can make that up? And then said to me, we're with you. We're going to see it happen. We're with you. You got favor. I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. You never know what God is going to do if you'll just get moving. Move. Get moving. Come out from underneath the pomegranate tree and move your carcass in the direction that God wants you to go. Because if you do, then there'll be a release of God's power. This man, Jonathan, was used to bring an awakening. It's a picture of revival. Lift your hands to heaven all across this place and say, oh, God, help me to move in the direction you're guiding. Guide me. Come on, tell him. Guide me, Lord. Guide me. My gosh, what am I doing down here? I Oh, my goodness. I've got to move forward. He declared what he believed God was going to do. He declared what he believed God was going to do, but then he took action. I've seen a lot of people declare it and never move anything. You got to say it and move. Declare what God's going to do. He's going to help us to reach 10,000 people here. I don't know how many years it'll take. Maybe it's this year. I don't know. I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. Where are they all going to go? We'll add more services. We're going to have 200 life groups. We just had 153. We will have 200. How many? 200. How many? 200. 200 life groups, small groups all over the area. We will open Anchorage. Say that. We will. Yes. What is God going to do for you? What's God going to do this year in your church? What's God going to do in your business? What's God going to do in your marriage? What's God going to do in your children? What happened as a result of this movement is profound. It wiped out the outposts. They released God's power. Great victory for Israel. Verse 15, then panic struck the whole army. They're killing each other. They lose their minds. A spirit of confusion comes upon them. The panic was sent by God, verse 15. I love that. They took steps of faith and didn't now realize it. But as a result of taking steps of faith, it was like a catalyst. It was like a fuse that got lit. This morning, I was texted by a local pastor, a leading pastor. And I want to read it to you. See, because we don't even understand the results of what's happening here. We're just in it, swinging for the fences, and so we should be. Received a text this morning, it said this. You guys at Kings are a great blessing. Kings' relentless pursuit of God's full purpose in our community is inspiring us. Now, they weren't here. They were online, or they saw something. They listened to the podcast. I don't know. But can you imagine if you would get a hold of God-given, blood-bought right and His purpose in your life and begin to move forward? Oh, I know it might seem like you're big enough or you don't have enough, but God with you is a majority. I'm telling you, you can make it. You can fulfill the plan of God. God is doing something where there's a movement that has been started. Man, I feel the Spirit of God. And I see the fruit of leaders rising. So grateful. So grateful to work with incredible leaders in the unity that we have. Minister Tommy, I'm so proud of you. Board member Sheree and Jared, so proud of you. Martin family, thank you. It's overwhelming to me. Nathan, thank you. I'm just going to brag on you for a second. Nathan works like a full-time staff person here, but he does real estate, and he does it all volunteer. I don't know how you do it. I appreciate you. You inspire me. You're like a Jonathan. I mean, I could just look out and see so many people. Thank you, Pastor Tim, Minister Heidi. Great leaders. What could God do in you, in your family? What could God do in this state if we would come out from under the tree of apathy, lethargy, and take the word? Oh, my gosh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? History books are waiting to be written about a people who will believe their God. Those that know their God, Daniel, will do great exploits. God's looking. His eyes are going to and fro, looking for a Jonathan that he might find somebody to empower. 600 people under a tree, and two, one wasn't even qualified really to fight, he's an armor bearer. Two caused a panic that was released by God. A divine strategy. He encouraged the Israelites to fight. Look at verse 21 and 22. He started a movement. Are you saying you're starting a movement? Absolutely right. What kind of movement? A revival, an awakening. We don't need a 3-day revival meeting. We need an awakening. What God has done at other times, he can do right now. He can do right here, and he could use you to do it. It's not the swift or the strong. The battle doesn't go to the most intelligent, doesn't go to the hardest working. The battle belongs to the Lord. And he'll step over a seemingly qualified person to pick somebody who seems like, what can they do? I remember I was getting a little bit big for my britches. Pastor, you'll love this. I was getting a little, I think maybe, because this is what happened. I can assume that maybe I was getting a little bit big for my britches. I was like, yes, God, oh yes, hallelujah. And the Lord's like, just want you to know that you weren't my first pick. I thought, and in the next moment, but you said yes. That's all God's looking for. That's all God's looking for, a yes. Quit partnering with unbelief and believe God. And through you, your whole family will be saved. Through you. Through you. The panic in the enemy's camp will be released. Through you. You said, but who am I? Oh, it's not who you are, it's who he is. Through you. You'll inspire people through you. You'll see the kingdom of God put on display through you. God's speaking to us as a church. If we succeed in what God's called us to do, we will light a flame and release a fire that God has wanted to do a long time. Listen, it might sound like arrogance. The only reason you might be thinking about that about me is you don't know me. I'm just hungry for God to do what he told us to do. I'm just trying to, come on, they climbed up with their hand and their feet. I feel like that. Does anybody feel like that? Sometimes I feel like my hands are in the rocks and I'm just like, oh God, Lord help me when I get to the top. And then moments later, powered fire with their iron and all of their little weaponry is nothing by the hand of God. God can come and smite any technological advancement the enemy might try to do. He's able to do it. But if you don't climb up the mountain, you don't go up, then you'll never see it. We feel so weak at times, and yet God's breathing on us. There's great churches. They become great by becoming a catalyst. I'm telling you, God has used us to break something off of this valley, that if God can use those crazy Pentecostals from 1701 Lucille Street to build a building like that, my God, it is possible to break the bondages off of every single village. It's possible to break the bondages off to the whole state. Oh, if God can use those crazy people. They used to call us the crazy church.
The crazy church.
The crazy church and the crazy pastor. Whatever. There's only two or three people that like you anyway. Listen, statistically, there's only two or three people that like you. Might as well just please God. That's not true. I just like saying it. It sounds fun. God loves you. Be a Jonathan. Be one of the armor bearer. Personally, God wants you to walk into unprecedented victory. I didn't choose to be an American, but I'm glad I am. I didn't choose to be white, but I'm thankful I'm white. And if you're black, be thankful you're black. God makes you, knits you together. It's got purpose. You're native, be thankful. Hold your head up high. Quit that shame. Stop shame. It's shame. Stupid religion, the pomegranate people try to make you be shameful. That's funny right there. The pomegranate people. Don't be like that. And I've repented before for leadership that's hurt the villages and have brought religion, try to ram it down your throat and steal your language. I've repented before, but I repent again. I'm so sorry. God is raising up mighty ones in our midst, and he wants to do it in you. He wants to do it in your family. Did you get something from God?
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.